Well, tonight, grab your Bible and go with me to the book of Luke. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, third Gospel. Luke chapter number 19, a very familiar story if you've been in church. Maybe you remember this story from a flannel board in Sunday school or something like that. It's a very popular story. And a couple of Sunday nights ago, I preached a message called Making a Difference, and it was about a man by the name of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was a son of great price, and he was a really neat guy, and he sought to see the Lord. Bartimaeus went after him, and he called out after him, and he cried out, and he rose above circumstances, blindness, and people trying to put him down, that sort of a thing. Now, Jesus comes, and he speaks to Bartimaeus, says, "What do you want from me?" Bartimaeus says, "That I may receive my sight." And Jesus says, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And Bartimaeus receives his sight and then follows Jesus on the way. Whereas before he was sat begging by the roadside, now here he is following Jesus. Tonight in Luke chapter number 19, starting in verse 1, we encounter another person who had a problem with sight. But most people are going to tell you that he had a problem with stature. And you'll kind of find out about what we're talking about tonight as we read through the Word. In Luke chapter number 19, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." Now stop right there for a moment. What we know about this guy, number one is his name, Zacchaeus. Number two, we know that he was a chief tax collector. Not just a tax collector, there were many tax collectors. This guy was a chief tax collector. That means that he was an upper level. He had a higher rank. He had probably people that reported to him. And they didn't really like the tax collectors in those days. In fact, they equated them with sinners because they had sold out their nation, joined the Romans, and now were helping them to rule over the nation of Israel and were taking money and oftentimes using their kinsmen, their brothers and sisters, their tribes, their relatives, for their own personal gain. So he was a chief tax collector, and finally we know that he was rich. Now it doesn't say whether he was rich by usury or by misusing and abusing other people, or whether he was just rich because of his position or what it was, but we do know that he was rich. Verse number 3, "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature." Now, again, we have to pause. Because you may have remembered this story. You even may remember the song that Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, right? You guys remember that? Okay. He was of short stature, the Bible says. He was a little guy. And that's okay. But he had a problem. And the problem, many people would say, is how tall he was. But the problem that Zacchaeus has was not how tall he was. The problem that he has was that he couldn't see Jesus. Just like Bartimaeus sitting by the roadside, who was born blind, he was born that way. Here's another man who was born a certain way, and there's nothing wrong with him being born short. But the problem was that he couldn't see Jesus. He was looking to see who he was. Not just looking to see Jesus, because that's one thing. No, he was looking to see who Jesus was. Quite different when you think about it. But there was a crowd around Jesus. And Zacchaeus' position in life, the way that he was, hindered him because he was of short stature, even though in the world he was living large. Even though in the world he had influence, he was a chief tax collector. This man had things going on. He had people underneath him. Even though he was rich, as far as society was concerned, this man had it going on. Many people would say after that first verse that talked about him, "I want to be like Zacchaeus. I want to be a chief. I want to be a leader. I want to be rich." And yet he still had a problem, even with all this influence, even with all this power, even with all this wealth. He couldn't see Jesus. Couldn't see who he was. Because he was of short stature and there was a crowd around Jesus. So there was an internal problem that was going on, as well as an external problem that was going on. Take a look at verse number 4. Look at what he does. "So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Verse number 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Another translation says, I must dwell at your house. See, Jesus wasn't just inviting himself over for dinner. Jesus recognized that this man was going after who he was. And the Bible gives us a promise that if we would draw near to God, he will draw near to us. And God can't go against his word. So here Jesus is. Here's a man who's trying to see who he was. So he gets up into a tree. I mean, how many men have you seen lately climbing trees? How many men have you seen up there without some sort of a pruning tool or trying to cut branches off a limb or something like that? You know what I mean? How many men have you seen that have humbled themselves to make themselves look foolish? I mean, think about it. A tax collector up in a tree, what's he doing up there? That's what kids do. Kids climb trees. So here's a man making a fool of himself for Jesus. Why? Because he had a passionate desire to see who he was. Nothing was going to stop him. He was going to let those internal things, he wasn't going to let the hand that life dealt him stop him. He wasn't going to let the outside influences stop him. He wasn't going to let the crowd stop him. No, he was going to elevate and rise above adversity and circumstance in order to see Jesus. And God saw someone draw near to him. And so he drew near. He came to the place. He stopped. He looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, get down out of that tree. Why? For today I must dwell at your house. Jesus is inviting himself in. Jesus is interrupting the course of life. Jesus is coming across boundaries and barriers. Jesus is going to bring change. Let's read on. Verse number 6, so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Look at that. Zacchaeus received him. Joyfully. Man, what an amazing thing that the word keeps this for you and I. Verse number 7, but when they. Now you know the they. I think each and every one of us have a they. Well, they said. Tell me, who is that they? Probably the same they that it's talking about here, right? When they said, when they saw, when they did. See, there is a they out there that's trying to influence our life, trying to change our decision-making process, trying to keep us from Christ. There's going to be a they that is a naysay. There's going to be a they that comes against you, talks about you, hurts you, mistreats you, wounds you, abuses you. This is that same they. Because take a look at it, verse number 7, when they saw it, they all complained. My goodness. These are the same people probably that were just glorifying God about Bartimaeus getting healed. That same day, that'll rejoice on the one hand, but remember that same day is the one that said, be quiet, don't bother the master. Then he gets healed and they rejoice. Now Jesus is going to the house of a tax collector, and not just any tax collector, the chief tax collector. So he's not just a sinner, he's a chief sinner. And they complain about it. What's he doing going to his house? Why didn't he come to my house? I'm much better than a tax collector. I don't act like him. I haven't used our nation. I haven't abused our people. What are you doing? My goodness, this guy's siding with the enemy. And they complained. They complained about it, saying he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Verse number 8, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. Now, hold on a second. This guy's rich, right? The Bible says he's rich. God can't lie. Therefore, this man is rich. And he's not just rich like tax collector rich. He's rich like chief tax collector rich. Are you hearing this? So this rich man, and not just rich man, but very rich man, now all of a sudden blows everybody away and says, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. Jesus didn't ask him to do that. There was a man recorded in the Bible. Jesus said, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Right? That's not this man. Jesus didn't do anything except go to his house. Zacchaeus receives him. The haters start hating on him. And he says, look, Lord. Doesn't say, look, people. No, he says, look, Lord. Now that I have your attention, I don't care what's going on outside. Look, Lord, I give half of my goods. And Lord, I'm rich. I give half my goods to the poor. And take a look at the rest of the verse. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. Again, Jesus didn't ask him to do that. It would have probably been enough in the Lord's eyes. And you know, God sees the heart. But don't you think it would have been enough for him just to say, and if I've, you know, taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it. Right? We would have said, well, if I'm giving half my goods to the poor, I better make sure that I have enough left over on the other side to just repent and restore that which was lost, right? So I'll give it back. But he doesn't. He goes above and beyond just what's good enough. He blows it away. He goes on the side of excess. Why? Because he had just received Jesus into his house with joy. And because of that relationship with Jesus, when he saw who he was and when he received him joyfully, now all of a sudden, wealth didn't matter. Now all of a sudden, his life mattered. Now all of a sudden, his relationships mattered. And so he gives his goods to the poor out of the overflow of his heart. Why? Because God loves the poor and God is interested in people. And then he goes and lavishly, excessively, not only repents, but returns that which was lost. And he just doesn't do it just enough, just back, here's what you had, or here's what I owed, or here's what was false. No, he says, I had an account of it. I know who it is. I know who I'm going to. I know what I've done. And now I'm not only going to make it right, but I'm also going to bless in abundance those who I've wronged. Because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse number 9, and Jesus said to him, now hold on a second, who's Jesus talking to? It's okay to talk to me tonight, it's all right, you can play, all right? You didn't come to just spectate, you came to participate, okay? So Jesus said to him, who's Jesus talking to? Okay, you got it, let's try it again, everybody now. And Jesus said to him, who's Jesus talking to? Okay, let's say it with some get some oomph in there, okay? And Jesus said to him, who is Jesus talking to?
Zacchaeus.
Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Jesus isn't talking to the haters outside. Jesus isn't talking to the complainers. He's talking to Zacchaeus and he says, because he also is a son of Abraham. Now look at verse number 10. He says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Now remember, Zacchaeus was a Jew. He was an Israelite. He was a part of national Israel. Therefore, he was one of the natural children of Abraham. But natural doesn't matter in the eyes of God. This is not about having a natural position. Because in the natural, he gave up that position. He was now a traitor. He was a tax collector, not just a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. He had turned his back on his nation and now was serving the enemy. And so Jesus comes and says, I came to seek and save that which was lost. Zacchaeus' natural position also showed his spiritual condition. Why? Because he had not only turned his back in the physical on his nation, but in the spiritual he had turned his back. Why? Because he was using people. Why? Because he was dishonest in order to get gain. He was rich. And he comes and he repents. He says, hey, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. And if I've gained anything by false accusation, I now restore it fourfold. He repents and he returns to the Lord. Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Why? Because Jesus said, today I must dwell at your house. And when Jesus dwells in the house, salvation is there. We know that salvation was there because the fruit that came out of Zacchaeus' life. And he says, because he is also a son of Abraham, not just a natural son. Oh yeah, he was in the physical. But now in the spiritual. See, we are sons of Abraham by faith. Now we are grafted into that by faith. The sons of Abraham do the work of Abraham. Believing the Lord and stepping out. Tonight, the title of the message is Rising Above Short-Sightedness. See, each and every one of us is going to deal with areas of our life that because of inward as well as outward influences, circumstances, things that take place in our life, that we're going to be short-sighted. We're not going to be able to see what's up ahead. There's going to be some things in ourselves that may hold us back, that may keep us down. And when we try and see, we're going to have some problems. Might be some things from outside. Might be the crowd. Might be the world. Might be the influences that are out there. Might be the distractions. Television, radio, media, the internet, relationships. There's so many things that are coming against us. We are being combated constantly. I mean, you can't even drive down the freeway without having several advertisements thrown in your face. Can't go to the supermarket and check out with a million things to buy. I mean, even the little dividers for your food have an advertisement on it. We are constantly being distracted with so many things. And it causes us to lose our vision, to lose our sight. And maybe like Zacchaeus tonight, you're identifying and you're saying, yes, that's me, that's where I'm at. And I need to overcome in some areas, but I can't see what's up ahead. Well, listen, today, if that's you, then be encouraged. Because you can rise above that short-sightedness. Because if you earnestly desire to see Jesus, to find out who he is, to get in his face, to get the character of God, to get a hold of him, and you do some things, we're going to talk about some things tonight that you can do, some attitudes of the heart, some expressions of your life. If you can get a hold of these things, then you can rise above that short-sightedness. It doesn't have to be that way anymore. Where there's confusion and there's that fog or that thing that's blocking you from the purpose and the destiny, the plan and the will of God, now you can rise above that like Zacchaeus in a tree. Yeah, you might feel foolish. Yeah, you might feel uncomfortable. Yeah, it's going to take some effort. But listen, Jesus will stop and come and take notice and invite you to receive him in to that area of your life. Tonight, how to rise above short-sightedness. A couple things we're going to take a look at tonight. How to rise above short-sightedness. Some things that we see that Zacchaeus did that can help us to rise above short-sightedness in our lives. Number one is to look up ahead. To look up ahead. You say, well, but he was a short man. Yeah, he was a short man. But that didn't keep him from looking up and from looking ahead. Let's take a look at it in verse number 3 and verse number 4. It says, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. Verse number 4, so he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Listen, if you're having problems with what's here and now, if you're looking at today, if you're looking at tomorrow, if you're looking at this week or maybe this month, you're looking at, I'm closing out 2011, and you don't know how you're going to make it, you don't know how the bills are going to get paid, you don't know how the husband or wife is going to be restored, you don't know what's going on with the kids or how you're going to get them back in line with the things of God. Listen, if you're looking at those circumstances today and you can't see Jesus in them, then it's time for you to look up and it's time for you to look ahead. Think about it. He was looking at the path of Jesus. He saw where the crowd was going. And he sought to see who Jesus was. And it wasn't in the natural good for him to just look, because while he was of short stature, there were limitations on the inside of him. And because of the great crowd that was around him, he couldn't push through. I mean, think about it. Even if he tried to push through, he might get an elbow or two, because these people hated him. And yet, he had enough insight to do something. He looked up the road, and he looked ahead, and he saw where the Lord was going, and he got into that place to meet up with Jesus. Rose above. Man, there wasn't anybody else in that tree, and he knew, if I can get to that tree, if I can get ahead of the game, if I can look ahead and see where the Lord is going, if I can rise up to that level, I can see Jesus. I can see who he is. And he did. Listen, anytime you're looking for God, you're not going to see him when you're looking down. You got to look up. That's why the psalmist said, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Job chapter 35, what does it say? It says, look up to the skies and see the clouds, how they are higher than you, how they are above you. The Lord says, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts above your thoughts. See, anytime you're looking for the Lord, don't be looking down, don't be looking earthly, don't be looking natural. Lift up your eyes. God is a God who is above and beyond. See where the Lord is going. See what God is doing. Consider eternity of greater value than the present. Is what I'm going through right now even compare with what's ahead of me? See, Paul said, I do not consider our present sufferings even to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed in us. Why? Because if you can understand that this is a light affliction, that this ain't no thing, as some people say, right? That this is not a big deal. That the struggles we go through in life are causing strength and character in us. If you can understand those things and you can see the Lord up ahead, doesn't matter what you're going through. Why? Because you can make it. Why? Because there's a bright future ahead of you. Why? Because even if all you receive in this present life is horrible, there is a glory and a grace to be revealed in you far beyond than you can ever understand or think about here on earth, here in the natural. Look up and look ahead. Your desire for Christ must rise above all other desires and all other obstacles. Let me say that again. Your desire for Christ must rise above all other desires and all other obstacles. Why? Because if there's another desire that rises up on the inside of you above Jesus Christ, then you're going to go after that thing. That's how we're built. Whatever you are most hungry for, you're going to go after. Just like a pregnant woman with a craving, man. I tell you what, my wife, oh, she's not here tonight. She might not like this, but listen, she craved Arby's. Oh yeah, I said it. Arby's. Sliced meat with cheese on a bun. Now listen, I had other desires. I desired maybe a salad, maybe, you know, some other sandwich. She wanted Arby's. Whose desire was greater? We went to Arby's. Right? In our life, whatever our desire, whatever we're most hungry for, whatever we're most thirsty for, whatever we're most passionate about, that's the thing we're going to go after. That's why you see people that rise to the heights of wealth and the heights of fame and the heights of ability and skill and education, all those other things. But church, let's never let any desire for other things come in and choke our desire for the things of God. Not only must your desire for Christ rise above all other desires, it also has to rise above all other obstacles. Think about this short man Zacchaeus. Think about this little guy. He's running around. He's fulfilled every other desire of his life. He's become somebody important. He's now a chief. He is rich. He's got everything. What's he need Jesus for? There's a void in his life. And so he's looking at him, and his desire to see him rose above all other desires, but now he's got obstacles. Number one, he's short. And number two, there's a crowd of people around Jesus that hate me. Right? But he rose above. He looked up and looked ahead. And he got up in that sycamore fig tree, and he rose above the obstacles and was able to see Jesus. Psalm chapter 34, if you want to take a look at it with me, in Psalm chapter number 34. Great verse that I go back to often. Psalm chapter number 34. I want to take a look at verse number 4 and verse number 5 with you. Psalm 34, starting in verse number 4, says this. It says, I sought the Lord. Everybody say, I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Some of you guys are afraid of many things. Some of you guys are battling things. Some of you guys can't sleep at night. It's time to seek the Lord. Why? Because I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Look at verse number 5. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Many times when we deal with failures, many times when we deal with frustrations, many times when we deal with things, we put it back on ourselves. It's because I'm this. It's because I was a sinner. It's because I wronged people. It's because I messed up. It's because I slept with too many people. I did too many drugs. I lied too much. I did all these things. And we get small-minded. And we lower ourselves rather than looking to him. What does it say? They looked to him and were radiant. And their faces were not ashamed. See, if you're going to look up and look ahead, then you will rise above all those obstacles that hinder you from seeing the Lord in your situation. Rising above short-sightedness. How to rise above short-sightedness? Number one today is look up and look ahead. Number two is look past the short-sightedness of others. You've got to get away from the naysayers, the haters, the complainers. Why? Because they're going to bring you down with them. Did you know it's easier to pull somebody down than it is to lift somebody up? Try it sometime. Stand up on a chair and try and lift somebody up while they try and pull you down. You know what's going to happen? You're going down. Gravity is on their side. And so you've got to get away from the crowd. You've got to rise above what other people are saying. And listen, people have said a lot of stuff about you. There's been a lot of trash talk. There's been a lot of complaining. There's been a lot of harping and nagging. There's been a lot of things that have been said in ignorance as well as in spite. There have been some slanderous things. There's been gossip. There's been backbiting. There's been all sorts of things said about you. But you can rise above it. Because it doesn't matter what other people say about you. It doesn't matter what your dad or your mom said about you. It doesn't matter what your boss or the sergeant in the army said about you. What matters is what Jesus Christ says about you. San Bernardino has been called the armpit of Southern California for too long. It's time that we start to rise up and declare the word of God about this place. This is a blessed place. This is a fruitful land. This is a desirable place. This church is the greatest church that I know of. God is moving in this place. You are a blessed people. You are called by God. God is moving on your behalf. And you know what else? You look good. Praise God. You wonder why we say that every time we greet each other. Why? Because we're saying what God says about us. You do look good. You look strong. You look healthy. You look blessed. You look highly favored. You look like you've got a future ahead of you. You look smart. You look intelligent. You look capable. You look like God can use you. You look like a prime candidate for a move of the Holy Spirit. What are we doing? We're saying what God says and rising above what others say about us. Go out there in the world, they're going to tell you you're too ugly, too dumb, too uneducated, too poor. You're in the wrong place at the wrong time. But listen, with God, it's always the right place. It's always the right time. You're always the right one. You got to rise above and look past the short-sightedness of others. Look at back at Luke chapter number 19. Turn back there with me. You may want to just keep your finger there tonight as we go. In Luke chapter number 19. Luke chapter number 19, take a look at verse number 5 and down through verse number 7. It says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. Verse 6, so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Everybody should have been happy. Man, look at what Jesus is doing with this guy. And look at the response. Man, he came down and received him joyfully. He didn't try and get taxes from him. didn't try and lie about him, didn't try and misuse or abuse him. He received him joyfully, but look at their response. Verse number 7, but when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. My goodness, can't even be happy for 1 minute about somebody else's joy. Got to get away. You got to look past the short-sightedness of others. Don't let others' words stop you from the plan of God for your life. God has a future. God has a hope. God has a destiny for you. And if you listen to what others say rather than listening to what the Lord says, it's going to mess you all up, get you distracted and deterred from the plan of God for your life. You heard it last week, Matthew chapter 5, verse number 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. What does that mean? He says, you're blessed. Don't worry about what other people say. Why? Because when they start to revile you, another word for revile is insult. When they start to talk bad about you, when they start to hate on you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Some of you guys have tried witnessing to people and they turn around and they said, don't preach to me. And then all of a sudden they start stirring up the hornet's nest, right? Start calling you names. Start messing with you. Start to hate on you. Why? For his name's sake. Listen, Jesus says you're blessed. Remember, Zacchaeus had people hating on him. But Zacchaeus was the only one in town at that moment who had Jesus at his house. You tell me who was blessed. Right? So don't worry about what other people say. Focus on what the Lord is saying about you. Look past the short-sightedness of others. How to rise above short-sightedness. Number one is look up ahead. Number two is look past short-sightedness of others. Number three is look after the things of God. If you're going to rise above short-sightedness, you can't be looking after your own interests, selfish interests. Can't be looking after wealth or world systems or that sort of a thing. No, you've got to look after the things of God. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, it's interesting to note that Zacchaeus came down from the tree, but now Zacchaeus stood. Now remember, this was a man of short stature. Earlier it focused on the fact that he was small. But now it says Zacchaeus stood. It's almost like Zacchaeus in this verse just becomes a spiritual giant and rises up and stands up and starts to declare something. Look at what Zacchaeus does. Man, I almost envision this man just kind of growing 10 feet tall at this point. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord. In other words, God, I'm going to do something. I want your eyes. I want your attention. Now that I've got you in my house, take a look at what's going on, God. Examine me. Open up my heart, Lord. Take a look at what you see inside of me, God. Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. Now look at the two words that he says. Number one is I give, and number two is I restore. That's the things of God right there. God wants us to, number one, be interested in giving our lives. God wants us to just give ourselves away. God wants us to be a people that will take our time, our effort, our talents, our abilities, our money, whatever we have in our hand to give, and God wants us to use it for the building of the kingdom of God. God is a giver, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God is a good God who gives good gifts to his children, right? And so therefore, God is saying, I want you to take on my identity. And so number one, you got to be a giver. And secondly, I restore. Restore a right relationship with God and restore a right relationship with others. Let's take a look at the two of them. First one is giving. Part of what every saved person should be doing is good works. You might ask, why? Why should we do good works? Is it how we get saved? No, you get saved because you receive the Lord, right? Zacchaeus received the Lord into his house joyfully. He's saved. You and I, when we invite Jesus into our heart and he comes and lives inside of us and we receive him, we're saved. Good works is not your salvation. Your salvation should produce good works. Why? Because God knows that good works. Did you get that? How many people come to this church because they got food initially? You don't have to raise your hand if that's you. But there are a lot of people who attend this church, why? Because we did good works. Maybe for weeks, months, years they came. Why? Because there was somebody doing good works. We gave food. And then all of a sudden something clicked. Man, if this church loves me enough to give me free food, no strings attached, maybe I should check out a church service and see what's going on. Now listen, we don't require people who get food from us to attend the church. That's not a requirement to get the food. We give away the food. You want the food? Here's the food. We give it away. But we know that good works. Even if none of those people came to this church, wouldn't matter. Why? Because God would come to this church. Because we're doing good works. Because the heart is in the right place. It's not about money. It's not about me. It's not about my wealth or building up my thing. Listen, you often hear us say about the budget, man, we didn't make it this month, or we're having a struggle, or we're gonna, you know, we're always struggling. But listen, that has never stopped us from doing good works. Why? Because we know that it doesn't matter what the annual budget, this and that says. What matters is what God is going to get involved in and God is going to do, and God's into good works. That's why in the book of James, chapter number 4, verse 17, it says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. See, Zacchaeus knew he needed to take on the character of God. When he caught a glimpse of who Jesus was and received Jesus into his home, and now here he is fellowshipping with Jesus, all of a sudden his heart started to change. And he started to say, you know what, because of who you are, Lord, I'm going to do some good things. I give half my goods to the poor. Now, it's not only in those expressions, but also in your lifestyle, in your purity, in the things that you choose to do and not do. Those are all good things that we should be involved in. And to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Secondly, with our good works, we must also recognize that we're saved by grace. Not by works, but by grace. And oftentimes in the flesh, we'll fall short. So when we mess up, we do the second thing that he did, and that is we restore. We restore a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And we restore a right relationship with others. Acts 24:16, Paul the Apostle says, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and before man. What is he saying? He's saying that our relationship with God is first, and that if we mess up, we need to repent. We need to claim the promise of 1 John 1:9, that if I confess my sin, God is faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And secondly, that we've got to go and make it right with our brother, the people who we've wronged here on the earth. And so you and I have to take some time, and we have to take a look at our lives on a daily basis and say, Lord, if I messed up, God, show me. Come and look, Lord. Look, Lord, just like Zacchaeus. Look, look in my life. Take a look and see what's in here. Show me what's going on, God. And if I've wronged anyone, if I've done anything, reveal it to me so that I can make it right with you, Lord. And then secondly, I'm going to go make it right with my brother. I'm going to go and repent and go and restore a right relationship with people. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, verse number 5, Jesus is speaking to the church at Ephesus, and he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. In other words, recognize that you're not in the place where you should be. You were here, but now you've sinned and you're down here. So therefore, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Look at what he says. Repent and do the first works. In other words, repent. Change your direction. You were going down, you were going into sin, but now change your direction, change your mind, change the focus of your life from those evil things, and now come back to me, restore that right relationship with me, and get back to good works. Restore the first works, because that's an outflow of fruit of a spirit-filled life, walking with Jesus Christ. He says, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. But look at what he says, unless you repent. See, God is long-suffering with us. And you and I, as we go through life and as we're living in the flesh, when we mess up, Jesus Christ says, I want you to repent and I want you to return to me and restore those first works. I give and I restore, looking after the things of God. Number three. Last thing for tonight. Number four is that we are to look to Christ for the final say. Look to Christ for the final say. I want you to notice in this story in the Bible, in Luke chapter number 19. If you're not there, turn back there for a second. Verse number 9 and verse number 10. Even though Zacchaeus had been talking, the complainers have been talking, everybody's talking. Now Jesus, here he is in this story, has the final say. Take a look at what it is. Verse number 9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In other words, Zacchaeus, you were lost, and now you're found. You had turned your back on your nation, you had turned your back on your people, and now you're restored to a right relationship, but not in the natural, in the spiritual. By faith you received me, and now you're a part of the family of God. You're a part of the children of Abraham by faith. Jesus has the final say. Zacchaeus had been hindered by himself, as well as by a crowd of others. We often fight small thinking and living first in ourselves and then in what others say and do. But when we hear the word of God and allow it to have final say in our lives, we rise above our own strength. We rise above our own ability. We rise above our insufficiencies in those areas where we were lacking because of the word of God, allowing it to have final say in our lives. Also, we rise above the crowd. We rise above the complaints. We rise above the doubts and the fears and the other things that people have said and spoken over us and about us. And we meet up with Jesus. Why? Because when we allow the word of God final say in our life, God says that my word will go forth and do that which I've sent it to do, and it will not return to me void. It will accomplish the things that I have spoken. That's why it's so important that you and I each and every day get into our word, study the word, speak the word, get into the word. I mean, this is something that we have to do. We have to saturate ourselves with it. We've got to declare it. I mean, write it down, put it on a post-it note, type it out, boost up the font. I mean, get a hold of the word of God in your life each and every day. Sometimes people get messed up because they say, do I have to read like a whole chapter? Do I have to read a book a day? Man, it's such a massive book. No, listen, if all you got was one verse, one little word of God will change your life. One little word of God can change your destiny. Think about it. Here's Zacchaeus on the road. Jesus didn't stop and say, in the beginning, God created that. No, he didn't go through a discourse with Zacchaeus. He said, Zacchaeus, come get down out of that tree. Today I must stay at your house. That's the only thing he heard from Jesus. And as he walked in obedience, it changed his life. Why? Because God had the final say. Today salvation has come to this house. Because he also is a child of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus had the final say. You and I, if we're going to rise above short-sightedness, we're going to have to allow the word of God to have final say in our lives. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. 2 Peter. Last verse for tonight. Turn there with me. 2 Peter. Chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. You guys still doing okay? Yeah. Praise God. You got a little quiet on me, so I just want to make sure. 2 Peter, chapter number 1. Peter's writing, he's just listed out some virtues of the people of God. He says, I want you to be diligent about some things. I want you to add to your faith, otherwise when you're born again, add to that faith virtue, good works, the life of God. I want you to emanate that after you are filled with faith. Then after you get the virtue, you need to get a hold of some knowledge. You need to get into the Word of God and allow the Word of God to have the final say in your life. And he goes on to list some other characteristics of the people of God. And then in verse number 8, he says, for if these things, speaking of the things he just listed, in other words, faith and virtue and knowledge and goodness and brotherly kindness and self-control and love, all those things, I want you to add to those things in your life. And now that you have them in your life, look at this, for if these things are yours. In other words, if you possess these things in your life, if the Word of God has the final say and you have these things in your life, and look, it says, and abound. If these things are overflowing in your life, it's going to take practice, it's going to take patience, it's going to take diligence, it's going to take hard work to get these things incorporated into your life. But if you have them and they abound, look at this, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now take a look at verse number 9. On the opposite side, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. For he also is a child of Abraham. Jesus had the final say. For I came to seek and save that which was lost. That old man, that old little man Zacchaeus, now no longer is there. Here is this spiritual giant doing the work of God, and Jesus had the final say in his life. If we don't have those things in our life, the things of God, even though it takes work, even though it takes patience, even though it takes study, even though it'll take a lifetime to get a hold of this thing. If we lack those things in our life, then we're short-sighted, even to blindness. We'll have that same problem that Bartimaeus had, and that same problem that Zacchaeus originally had. Spiritual sight, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Church, it's time to rise above. Time to rise above that old man. Time to rise above that old stature. Time to rise above the words of what other people have said about us. Time for you and I to get a hold of a vision of God, to get our sights fixed on Jesus, and to rise above short-sightedness. How are we going to do it? Number one, look up ahead. Get your eyes off of earthly things, off of natural circumstances, and look up and ahead. Second thing is look past the short-sightedness of others. Doesn't matter what people say. Matters what God says. Third, look after the things of God. It's time to get diligent in doings. Time to be about our Father's business. Time to take on the character of the Father and start to do the good works that He did. And finally, number four is to look to Christ for the final say. Let's let His Word have the final say in our lives. If you got something from the Word of the Lord tonight, come on, praise Him. Woo! Hallelujah!